We're going to be looking this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, as we focus our attention on communion this morning, as we look at the Lord's Supper and trying to take a message each quarter and just focus our attention and our heart and our mind on what we are doing, what is taking place. So this morning, we're going to be focusing our attention on verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. But we're going to be paralleling this passage with a passage in Psalm 139. And so we'll be starting here, but moving our attention specifically to Psalm 139. This, of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, is the passage that most often is referred to when we think about communion. It's most often what we go to look at this matter of the Lord's Supper. Starting in verse 27, Paul says this, "Whoever, therefore, eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner, will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." We looked at this last quarter when we looked at communion. But verse 28, "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." Let's have a word of prayer this morning before we begin looking at this matter of the process of self-examination. Father, we are thankful to you for the fact that you are a righteous judge, that you discern the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Father, that you know all things. Father, we thank you for your omniscience. We thank you for your love and your grace. Father, every one of us in this room is an evidence of your grace in our lives by the mere breath that we breathe. And so, Father, this morning, as we look at this thought and this idea of the process of self-examination, Father, may we be open and honest, and may we allow ourselves to be viewed and examined through your eyes. Father, help us to change what needs to change. Help us to continually be conformed to the image of your Son. We thank you and we praise you for that. We pray these things in your name. Amen. When you think about the process of self-examination, nobody probably likes that. Nobody enjoys that. Maybe you have looked at yourself in the mirror, maybe this morning before you got dressed, and you looked at yourself and you thought, you know what, I'm not really liking that whole process of just what I see in the mirror. And so sometimes we think about this aspect of self-examination from verse 28, and we think, you know what, this is not a pleasant topic. I mean, this is not a pleasant situation, because nobody likes to be able to critically look at themselves and to say, you know what, here's the issues that I have, here's the problems that I have, here's what's going on. And yet we are given this command here in this passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that we are to let a person examine himself before he eats the bread and drinks the cup. So the process of self-examination is something that must take place as we think about communion. It's something that must take place as we think about the Lord's Supper, yet it's an unpleasant situation. I am not a car person on any level. I think I know how to put gas in a car, but that may be about all that I know about a car. So when I begin to have car issues or car problems, maybe Kimberly comes home and she says, you know, I heard something this morning in the car, my heart always sinks because the expectation is that I will go look at it. And to me, it is no different than if I looked at some object I've never seen before because I have no clue. I hear a noise or I hear this or I see it's not working or it's leaking some fluid and I think, you know what, I don't have a clue what I'm really looking at in this vehicle. Now, some of you obviously know cars, you know vehicles, you know those ins and outs of those details of the cars and the different makes and the models. But you think about it, if you came to me and you said, you know what, Dave, I'm really having a problem with my vehicle, would you take a look at it? You probably would not be the wisest person in this room, because you would probably be somebody who really didn't care about your vehicle if you asked me to take a diagnosis of it. But what would you do? You would take that car, you would call somebody you knew, or you would call somebody that you were recommended, and you would say, you know what, my car is having this problem. Would you please take a look at it? Would you please examine it? Would you please let me know what is happening? Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 9 through 10, it says this, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds." What's wrong with some aspects of self-examination? Our hearts are corrupt. So when I think about spiritually examining myself, when I think about spiritually examining what's happening in the life of Dave Dietz, you know what? My heart has challenges. I'm not perfect. I don't have the divine ability to truly examine myself as God does. And so I may look at myself and think, you know what? I'm here at church on a Sunday morning. I mean, I don't swear. Maybe I don't even swear a whole lot. I don't look at this. I don't watch that. I don't think about this stuff. See, you know what? I'm probably okay. If that's all the level of our self-examination spiritually, we are doing ourselves a disservice and we're setting ourselves up for some serious spiritual failure. Because when Paul talks about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 28, let a person examine himself, he's talking about this aspect of a spiritual diagnosis, a spiritual examination, as we come to prepare our hearts and our minds for the Lord's Supper and all that this represents. We are given the command to examine ourselves and to see what is going on spiritually in our lives. If I have a problem or I have an issue in my physical life, it may last for a while. I may try to self-diagnose myself. We have websites like, you know, WebMD and all these different things that you can Google. It's amazing how sometimes you can have a pain or you can have a problem and you begin to Google it and the symptoms that you come up with, you think, oh my goodness, I've got this massive issue over here when in fact you have this problem over here. So we go to see a doctor to allow ourselves to be examined, to be able to see what's wrong. When our car is broken down, we go to a mechanic to see what's going on with our vehicle. But when it comes to our spiritual life, Paul says, let a person examine himself. And we have to be careful and mindful of the fact that, you know what, not all of us are going to be as objective, and certainly not all of us are going to be as thorough as God is going to be. So let's take a look this morning at this process of self-examination. First of all, in your outline, the practical ramifications of self-examination. Let a person examine himself and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Letter A, self-examination, what it is not. It is not an examination by the pastor. Paul doesn't say, hey, you know what, before you take the bread and you take the cup, go find your pastor and ask him to examine you. It's not an examination by the pastor, to which I'm thankful. Second of all, it's not an examination by the church. What does Paul say there? Let a person examine himself. So it's not an examination by the church. We don't line people up and we don't say, you know what, here's exhibit A of this person, and now all the church, you get to examine this person. It's not what the command is. So it's not a command to be examined by the pastor. It's not a command to be examined by the church. And the text here communicates, let a person examine himself. I would argue that it's not an examination by yourself. In other words, it's not simply me just looking at myself through my own human eyes, through my own human knowledge, and saying, you know what, I think Dave is okay. Because if we're honest with ourselves, probably some of us have done that. Haven't we? We start feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. We start seeing God working in our life. We think, yeah, you know what, God, I'm really okay in that area. I think I'm fine. I think I'm okay. I really don't need to change anything. So it's not an examination by yourself. Letter B, what does a self-examination imply? Two different thoughts. First of all, it's a willingness to be examined. As Paul communicates to the church at Corinth here, let a person examine himself. The idea is this is a willing thing that you do. I want to willingly allow myself to be examined. I'm not being examined by the pastor. I'm not being examined by a group of people in the church. I'm not even being examined just by myself alone. But it's a willingness to be examined. And number two, the implication is it's a willingness to change based upon the examination. So Paul, I think, communicates this implication. Let a person examine himself, and then, based upon that examination, let him so eat of the bread and so drink of the cup. So the implication on Paul's part to the church at Corinth is there should be a willingness to be examined. We should be willing to say, you know what, I want to be examined. I want to know that my life is doing, I am doing what I am supposed to do. And when I find out that there are areas I need to change, then there's a willingness to change. I mean, if I go out and my car won't start, and I turn the key and nothing happens, and I sit there and say, well, I don't know what's going on, and I find somebody who knows something about vehicles, and they come out and they say, you know what, Dave, your starter is out. I don't know if that's even the right connection, but they say, your starter is out. It's just a word I know. Your starter is out. And I sit there and say, well, thank you. So now I get back in my car, and I try to turn it, and I try to turn it, and it still won't go, and I think, you know what, now I'm going to push this thing home. Because I don't want to change what's wrong. What would a normal person do? They would sit there and say, well, I need a new starter. Or maybe I need this, or maybe I need that. The idea is when you get something examined, you want to change whatever is wrong. So let's look at some specifics of the self-examination. The parallel passage here is to Psalm 139, specifically to verses 23 and 24. When the Bible says here in verse 28, let a person examine himself, the synonymous word, the parallel word, is found in the book of Psalms, chapter 139. So turn over to Psalm 139 as we examine this particular passage, which hopefully is familiar to some of us. We can even begin in verse 1. The psalmist communicates, O Lord, you have searched me and know me, speaking of his omniscience. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. The psalmist begins 139 and says, I'm going to confess that God knows everything. The omniscience of God to search me, to know me. You know when I sit down. You know when I rise up. You know what I'm thinking. But as the psalmist goes through here, and again, we've looked at a couple of different passages from this chapter before, verses 7 through 10, we see the omnipresence of God. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings in the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me. The psalmist is communicating his openness here, but he comes to verse 23. And he says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. So the word search and the word examine in 1 Corinthians 11 is synonymous with the same idea of Psalm chapter 139, verse 23, when the psalmist says to God, search me and know me. So let's look at some specifics of the self-examination. First of all, letter A, the self-examination is directed by God. This is an important element of this whole process. The self-examination is directed by God. God is the one who is in control. God is the one who has the authority and the right, as Steve talked about earlier in the stewardship moment, that God owns everything. It's his, including you and everything about you. So God has the right to go into your life, and he has the right to open every door and say, we're going to address what is behind this door, those closets that we hide things in, or those places that we store things, and we say, well, that's, you know what, don't go there. That's a problem I don't want you to deal with. That's an issue I don't want you to touch. That's a matter I don't want dealt with. God, in his sovereignty and in his control, owns you. You are his. He created you. And so God has the right to enter into your heart and enter into your life and to expose every area of your life and say, we're going to deal with this because this is not in conformance to me and my character. So the psalmist here in verse 23, search me, O God. God is the one who is directing this self-examination. Jeremiah chapter 12, verse 3, but you, O Lord, know me. You see me and test my heart towards you. Psalm 7, verse 9, oh, let the evil of the wicked come to an end, and may you establish the righteous, who you test the minds and hearts, O righteous God. I am thankful. This is a lesson I learned in Denver. I am thankful that God is a righteous God. That someday I will stand before him, and he will know, and he will be aware of, and he will be able to communicate everything I've ever done. He knows every intention of my heart. He knows every motivation of my heart. And God is a righteous judge. Sometimes we may look at other people and we say, well, I know why they did that. You know what? You're not a righteous judge. God is the righteous judge. And the psalmist communicates that here in chapter 7, verse 9. Psalm chapter 17, verse 3. You have tried my heart. You have visited me by night. You have tested me and you will find nothing. I have purposed that my heart or my mouth will not transgress. Psalm 44, verse 21, would not God discover this? For he knows the secrets of the heart. So the psalmist comes to chapter 139, verse 23, and he says, search me, O God. God is the one who directs the self-examination. Two quick thoughts underneath this. First of all, God does not need to find out what is in man. He already knows. The psalmist wasn't asking God, you know what, God? Here's my life. Go in there, check it out, and see if you find anything. God knows it before you have to allow him to enter in to do the examination. God is aware. That's why he said in verse 1 through 3, you know when I sit down, you know when I rise up, you know my thoughts from afar, you know everything about me. So the self-examination is being done by me. It's for me to find out what's going on in my life. It's for me to be able to say by God's divine guidance and direction, Dave, here's a problem in your life. This needs to change. God is the one who owns me. God is the one who controls me. God has the right and the authority to do that. But he doesn't do it so that he can know. He already knows. Jonathan Edwards said this, he, God, doth not try them for his own information, but for the discovery and the manifestation of them to themselves or others. The searching process is not so that God can somehow be informed. Hey, God, go in there and check it out and see if you find anything. God already knows what's in our heart. God already knows what's in those dark secret spots in our hearts and our thoughts. But the idea is for us to be able to find that out as God reveals that to us. Number two underneath this, man needs divine guidance and accountability for seeing where he needs to change. If Dave Dietz were to do a process of self-examination on my own, you know what I would do? Oh, you know what? I really struggle in that area, so shh, let's not talk about that. Let's just kind of, we would become politicians. We live in a political time frame right now, wouldn't we? You watch politicians' commercials, what do they want to communicate to you? Don't look over there. Here's the good things that I've done, right? That's what I do in my own spiritual life. I will look at myself and I will say, oh, okay, here's all the good things I've done, and don't talk about those bad things. Dave Dietz has plenty of issues in his life. I'm a sinner saved by grace. I still struggle, and I will until the day God calls me home. And so we look at this process of self-examination, and we sit there and say, you know what? I need to allow God to work and to expose things to me and put his finger on things and say, you know what, Dave? This is an issue. Edwards continued on in this thought. He says this, those who entertain the opinion and hope of themselves that they are godly should take great care to see that their foundation be right. Those that are in doubt should not give themselves rest till the matter be resolved. So we think about our personal lives and we think about this idea of who are we? What is our standing? What is our spiritual relationship with God? We need to make sure, you know what? I want to be resolved that things are where they should be in my spiritual walk. Second of all, letter B, the self-examination is a vulnerable process. Psalm chapter 26, verse 2, the psalmist says this, prove me, O Lord, and try me, test my heart and my mind. So what does the psalmist say here in verse 23? Search me, O God, and know my heart. It's searching the heart to determine what's in the heart. The heart is the passions, the desires, the intents. So what are we asking God to do? You know what, God? You own me. I am rightfully yours. You have the ability and you have the right to look at every area of my life. Search my heart. What are my intents? What are my passions? What are my desires? What do I want to do? You know what? The things, like Paul said, the things I do want to do, that's what I don't do. The things I don't want to do, that's what I do. And we look at our own lives and we sit there and say, you know what? God needs to test my heart. God needs to check out what is happening in my heart, not so that he can find out, he already knows, but so that he can expose it to me to say, you know what, Dave? In this particular area, your heart's intent and your motivation is not right. You're doing this for yourself, and I want to expose that in your life. Okay, now what do I do with that information? Okay, Father, by your grace, change me, mold me, shape me. I repent of that. And I want to change my life to be conformed to you. We don't sit through this process of God searching our heart and sit there and say, oh, okay, we came up with 25 things that are wrong. Sometimes you go to the mechanic, no harm to the mechanics, but you go to the mechanic or maybe you go to the doctor and they come out and they say, you know what? Here's 25 things that are wrong with you. okay, thank you for the information. Have a good day. I mean, the mechanic, if he's honest and he's telling you all the things that are wrong, or the doctor, if he's honest and telling you all the things that are wrong, what is the implication of their part? Well, we need to change those things. But what do a lot of people do? I'm sure this happens with doctors. It happens with mechanics. Sometimes it happens with pastors as we deal with things. But people come and they say, well, what is wrong? Well, here's all the things that are wrong. Okay, well, thank you for the information. Now I'll go on my way and live in my own merry little world. The implication here of the psalmist is to say, you know what, search my heart. But it's not just knowledge. It's to change my passions and to change my intentions and to change my desires so that I can be conformed to what God intends for us. And then the psalmist says, know my heart, first of all. Try me and know my thoughts. So it's not just my intents. It's not just my passions. It's not just my heart. But now the psalmist is saying, test the thoughts that I have. I remember in churches I grew up in, we would often be told this example. You know what? This is why, kids, you don't disobey, because someday your whole life is going to be put up on a projector in heaven for everybody to see. And so you better watch what you think. I think that's theological bogusness. But the issue is, we ask God to test my thoughts, and I have to sit here and say, you know, God, I know that you already know those thoughts, but I don't have some good thoughts sometimes. Anybody else like that? You don't have to raise your hand. I'm like that. Driving down the road seems to help me indicate I don't have some good thoughts all the time. Six out of the last 9 days, I was solely responsible for my children. Some of my thoughts were not always pleasing, right? And I asked God, search my heart and search my thoughts and expose to me where my thoughts are not proper and not right and not conformed to your image. And I think, you know what? Here's a revelation that maybe you are not willing to admit. I don't know. But sometimes I don't want to change the thoughts I have. I want to be mad at somebody. I want to be angry with somebody. I want to have a particular thought about a particular lust or particular desire that I may have, and I want to enjoy that. And God begins to expose those things in my heart and in my life. And what is the implication? This is the implication of 1 Corinthians 11:28. Let a person examine himself, and then, based upon the examination, let him eat the bread and drink the cup. So we begin to allow God to expose things in my life, and I sit there and say, well, you know what, God? I don't like that you're exposing that I've got some bad thoughts. Maybe bad thoughts about people, bad thoughts about things, bad thoughts about whatever it may be. So you know what, God? Shh. Have I done anything good this week? That's what I like to do. I like to come to God, and I do this often. Someday I'll learn, maybe. I like to come to God, and I like to sit there and say, God, here is a rundown, like you needed to know, but here's a rundown of every good thing I did this week in ministry. I counseled this person, I met with this person, I preached this message, I studied this, I did this. God, you know what? Let's just look over here. But isn't that about as ludicrous as a guy who goes to the doctor and says, oh, you know what, doctor? The doctor says, why are you here? Most doctors usually ask me that. They say, why are you here? Well, you know what? I'm here just to tell you that my knee is feeling great. Whew. Never mind, you've got this major issue going on in your life. What are we there to see the doctor for? So that he can examine us, so that he can expose to us and show to us what is going on with your body. Maybe they do a different types of medical treatments, or they do different types of tests. And the idea is to say, you know what? Doctor, examine my physical body, but God, you direct this examination of my life. And it's a vulnerable process to let the omniscient God willingly and graciously examine us, test your thoughts, and to test your heart. Letter C, the self-examination is intended to expose the danger. The psalmist says here in verse 23, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. For what purpose? That question is implied in verse 23. What is the purpose of this testing? What is the purpose of God testing my heart? What is the purpose of God testing my thoughts? It's answered in verse 24. To see if there be any grievous way in me. Well, this is an interesting word. This word grievous really has a dual meaning, depending upon how it's used or depending upon which context you're looking at. It has this idea, first of all, of pain and sorrow. And second of all, it has an idea of idolatry. And I really think it's a mutually congruent concept here. That when we have idols of our heart or idols of our thoughts, idols that we are focused on other than God, what's going to happen? We are going to pursue those particular things. Where our treasure is, there will our heart be also. What we're thinking about, what we're dwelling upon, what we want. So if I've got some thoughts in my mind that are idolatrous, if I've got some intentions and some passions in my heart that are idolatrous, what's going to be the end result of that idolatry? It's going to be pain and sorrow and grievous things that are going to happen. So the psalmist is asking God, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, know my thoughts. Why? For what purpose? To see if there's any grievous way in me. To see if there's any way that I am being idolatrous about something other than God. This all goes back to the ownership of God. God owns me. God controls me. Everything that I have, everything in this world is His. My whole entire focus and direction needs to be on Him. Spurgeon saw this dual meaning as well. He says this, "See whether there be in my heart or in my life any evil habit unknown to myself. If there be such an evil way, take me from it or take it from me. No matter how dear the wrong may have become, nor how deeply prejudiced I may have been in its favor, be pleased to deliver me therefrom altogether, effectually and at once, that I may tolerate nothing which is contrary to thy mind." That's some serious dedication. Remove it at once. So God exposes to you, here's a thought, here's an intent, here's a passion, here's an idolatrous manner in your life. What did Spurgeon say? My prayer is, God, whatever it takes, sever it at once. Remove it at once. You know what I like to do in my carnality? Okay, we'll put that on the radar of things maybe we should address later on. But for right now, I'm going to kind of enjoy that. I mean, wasn't I a good Christian for letting God examine me? Wasn't I a good Christian for letting God kind of expose these things to me? And the Holy Spirit knocks on our heart and He says, hey, this is an issue in your life. This thought, this idea, this intention, this passion, this desire that you have, that's contrary to me. That's contrary to a holy God. And we sit there and say, thanks for the information. We'll put that on the list. What was Spurgeon's idea? Remove it, sever it, completely end it right now. God, whatever it takes to remove that out of me, because I want to focus my mind and my heart and my attention upon God. In his book entitled Counterfeit Gods, Tim Keller says this, "Idols distort not only our thinking, but also our feelings. Idolatry is not just a failure to obey God, it is a setting of the whole heart on something besides God." So the psalmist says, see if there be any grievous way in me. God, search me, know me, and see if there be any way that I am being idolatrous to you. And in turn, that idolatry is going to lead me down a painful and sorrowful direction. So the implication is that this is intended to expose the danger in our life. But then letter D, the self-examination is to lead us in a closer walk with God. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 says this, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God." What does the psalmist tell us here? God, expose my thoughts, expose my heart to see if there be any way that's idolatrous. God, you know my heart. You know my motivations. You know my intents. Examine them. See if there be any way that's grievous, any way that's idolatrous. And lead me, change me to be conformed to your image. Lead me in the way everlasting. This reminds us of Psalm 23. The first three verses, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So if God comes to us and we say, all right, God, examine my heart, examine my thoughts, and he exposes things and he says, these are things, these are areas that you need to change. The lie of Satan says this, you know what? If you change that, it's not going to go well for you. Come on, man, just keep enjoying what you got going on. And that happens to me. God exposes a thought in my mind. He exposes an intent of my heart, a purpose, a reason for doing something, or a thought of a lustful desire that I want to entertain. And Satan is right there to say, hey, you know what, Dave? You don't really need to change that, because maybe God doesn't have your best interest in mind. Yet we sit around and we sing songs like Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. And God is so good and God is so merciful. And all the ways of God are good and all the ways of God are beneficial for us. And the psalmist reminds us of the fact that he makes us to lie down in green pastures and he leads us beside the still waters and he restores our soul. So when we ask God or we come to God for a self-examination and he exposes things in our life, we have to put into action what we believe about him, that he is the good shepherd, that if we change and we conform to him, he is going to lead us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. It's the lie of Satan that sits there and says, you know, you don't need to change. As long as you're thinking about it, as long as you're kind of willing to work on it eventually, it's okay. That's why Spurgeon said, whatever it takes, remove it from me immediately so that I can focus my attention on Jesus Christ. J.I. Packer said this, the discipline of self-examination, though distasteful to our pride, is necessary because our Holy Father in heaven will not turn a blind eye to his children's failings as human parents so often and so unwisely do. So what he knows about our sins, we need to know too, so that we may repent and ask pardon for whatever has given offense. The true Christian will not only seek to find and face his sins through self-examination, but he will labor by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body, the habits of the old sinful self, all of his days. This should be an ongoing process. Father, search me, know me, try me, see if there be any grievous way in me. And God begins to come into our life. The Holy Spirit lives within us. He begins to expose things. He begins to say, Dave, you've got this struggle here. Or Dave, you've got this thought here. Or Dave, you have this passion that is idolatrous to me here. And what is my job? Father, I'm sorry. And by your grace, will you help change me and conform me to your image? What radical transformation would take place in the lives of Christians if they followed through with the whole process of the self-examination? We talk about, and I think I look at society today, and there are so many people who claim to be Christians, and they claim to be believers, yet their life seemingly does not always line up and match with what they say. Is maybe part of the problem that when the Holy Spirit does expose things in their life, they've listened to the lie of Satan and said, you know what, that's on my to-do list. I need to work on that thought that I have. I need to work on that lustful intent that I have. I need to work on that. So as long as I'm working on it, it's okay. Or do we say, as Paul communicated so often to the churches that he wrote to, put to death the sin that is in our lives. I've read a lot and enjoy reading a lot of the Puritans. And if you read any of their writings, they were passionate about this concept. And maybe part of the challenge American Christianity in general has is we're not willing to commit to saying, you know what? God, you've exposed this through your Spirit in my life, and I am going to get rid of it by your grace and by your help. Because none of us have arrived. So whether I'm 37 or whether I'm 87, the Holy Spirit is going to be constantly working and constantly convicting and constantly trying to draw us closer to God. And what is our obligation, whether we're 37 or 87 or 107, is to say, you know what, by your grace, God, I want to repent of this sin, this thought, this idea, this action, this whatever it may be, and I want to be conformed to your image. Is that easy? No. Does it make us vulnerable? Yes. Packer is right on when he says it challenges our pride. Because you know what? Dave Dietz hates when it is exposed that he is not a good guy. I would like everybody to think, you know, oh, there's Dave. He's a pretty decent person. But you know what? Like you, like everyone, we all have issues in our heart that the Holy Spirit is constantly working on to say, you know what? I want to change this. I want to change that. I want to change this. And we, by God's grace, we repent And we say, Father, with your help, the help of your Spirit, the grace at work in my life, please change me to be conformed to your image. The reason why we have challenges in our Christian life, Christianity as a whole, I believe in part is due to an unwillingness to completely follow through this self-examination process, to allow God to work, he's always working, to allow the Spirit to expose things in our life, and then to change, to repent, and to eradicate those things by God's grace so that we can be conformed to his image. I like bad thoughts and bad motives as much as anybody else. I'm a sinner. But just because I like them doesn't mean it's right to keep them in my life. And as the Holy Spirit exposes things, Dave Dietz has the responsibility, as much as I don't want to repent and to say, God, I'm sorry. Please help me. Please conform me to your image so that I may be the believer and the example that you want me to be. This process of self-examination, it's challenging, it's difficult, but it's necessary, and by God's grace, it is possible. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much this morning for your word. These are difficult things to think about, examining ourselves, searching ourselves, allowing you to expose things in our life, but God, by your grace, may you encourage us and may you help us in this process. We pray these things in your name. Amen.